Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Here we are in this letter, as we talked about last week in our introduction, one of what's called the pastoral epistles, a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, pastor to pastor. Paul had been in prison for preaching the gospel as an apostle. He had been released from prison. He was able to go back to Ephesus, and there in Ephesus, where Timothy was, he found a church that was falling into disrepair and disorder. And he was called to go out again into the mission field, but he commanded Timothy, his son in the faith, you need to remain. You need to stay here. And you know, that is a really difficult thing to do, to look at your son, look at your grandson, to look at the people that you love and say, this is my place, that's your place, and this is where God's planted you, and you need to be faithful to the things that God is doing in your life. And so, there's a lot of tenderness, a lot of warmth and sentiment in this, and yet it's also very doctrinaire. It's very much how church ought to be conducted, because Paul is leaving Timothy with instructions for overseeing and managing this fellowship in Ephesus. And one of the things we saw last week, as Paul opened up and declared that he was an apostle by the command of God, that this letter is not just a personal letter to Timothy, but it's meant also as an open letter to the church, or to the churches, that they could look in and see how Paul would instruct the conduct of the church. And so, in some ways, Paul is then taking his authority, putting it down on paper, and putting it in Timothy's hand and saying, hey, this is the command. This is what I've charged you to do. And you're not just doing it, you know, when one pastor leaves and another pastor comes in, a lot of times there's trouble in the transition because you get accustomed to one. How many of you wouldn't like to go to a church where Paul was the pastor? Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, I don't know if it'd be awesome or if I'd be like super convicted every single week and I got to go find a lightweight church, you know, one of those sweet tea drinking churches. And but you would, I mean, this is great. And then Paul, you know, he's off and he's doing his adventure. He's out there for the Lord doing what God's called him. And now you've got another pastor. And one of the things I have made it a habit to do, I learned it from my pastor, is that whenever, and I think this is good advice, whenever the pastor is not going to be in the pulpit for a certain week, you don't tell anybody. One of the things that, if you want to know one of my pet peeves, here's Mike's pet peeve, get your notebook out, write it down, because you'll know, I'll tell you right now, is that people say, I'm not going to church because Pastor so-and-so isn't going to be there this week. I'm like, what? Jesus Christ is in the house, okay? God is working amongst the body of Christ, every individual gifted, and as we come together, knit together as a body, as we read in Corinthians, then we see the body of Christ in action, and even in communion. Paul would commend people and say, you know, some of you guys come together for the wrong reason. Some of you, in not identifying the body of Christ, are sick or have even fallen asleep, died, because you don't recognize the body of Christ. And so I think it's a very, very healthy thing when we can come together and any one of us can get up and share, what is Jesus Christ doing in my life? You know, and I love being able to go someplace and hear somebody else share and get fed that way. So I guess I just got off on a hobby horse. I don't know how I'm going to recover myself. But here we are in the book of 1 Timothy. Paul gives letters to Timothy, establishing his authority to minister to the church and urging him, basically charging him to remain. You need to stay there and see this project through, okay? Until God releases you, you need to pastor. You need to preach. You need to teach. And in the verses we covered last week, one of the first things that Paul discusses is doctrine. Sound doctrine that edifies and exhorts and comforts the body. Stick to the truth. Don't get distracted by genealogies and fables and all this chit-chat and chatter that goes through the church, all these trends and waves that kind of wash in and out of the church body. Stick to the basics. Keep the main thing, and stick to the doctrines. This is what we found in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost and the church's birth, then we see, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, first and foremost, and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. These are the fundamental things the church does when it comes together, but front and center, doctrine. And I know a lot of times when I say the word doctrine, a lot of people yawn or whatever. Doctrine. Oh, that's stale. That's boring stuff. I don't want to read about doctrine. Doctrine simply means sound, wholesome teaching. That's a really great definition for doctrine. Sound, wholesome teaching. You need to stick there. That's foremost. God would say in the Psalms, "My word I have exalted above my name." God considers the word so important, he puts it preeminent. And I think it's good for the church to do that. We saw that in the book of Acts, and I pray we see that in the church today. Doctrine is important. I've heard other churches say, well, we just need unity. We just need to get along. We need to love one another. It's like, how can there be any unity if there's no focal point? If we don't know what we're united in? And so Paul instructs Timothy, charge these people not to get, you know, major in the minors, I guess is one of the ways of saying it. Don't get so wrapped up about these little details. Focus on the central thing, and that is, and he says, if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. Keep the main thing the main thing. As Jesus would write about this church in Ephesus, where Timothy is pastoring, that you need to return to your first love. You need to stay there at the heart of the gospel, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And so in verse 12, we're going to pick up this morning. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Can we say amen to that? Amen. I love it. Our little grandson, Levi, we pray, you know, throughout whatever we're doing. He already knows. When we get to the dinner table or we're standing around in a group and we all gather hands and bow our heads, he knows what's going on. He knows what's coming. He knows we're praying. He doesn't get the depth of it, obviously. He's only 15 months. But we do that. And when we get to the end, his eyes, he can't wait. He's anticipating because here comes the word. Amen. And we all clap our hands. And he claps his hand and he's so excited. Hallelujah. He's turned into a little Pentecostal. He's got the ghost, okay? That's a wholesome thing. That's a very healthy thing. Amen. Amen. Okay. So Paul is fired up. This ignites him. It excites him. It inspires him. And it ought to do the same for us. So let's look at this. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Amen? Amen. I mean, really, that ought to rock your world right there. Think about all of these things that Paul is saying. I thank Christ Jesus. You can spend all day thanking Jesus for so many things. Our Lord, who has enabled me. He has gifted me. He's endowed me. He's poured his great grace upon me and through me to others. And I just can't stop thanking Jesus enough for that. This is keeping the main thing the main thing. This is the heart of our relationship with Jesus Christ, is that attitude of gratitude, that place and that position of recognizing from whence all good things come. And constantly being in that place of appreciating what God has done for us. And this is what Paul does, and this is what he's sharing with Timothy. Make sure you stick to the sound doctrine. And now we're moving into a second part of his command. I thank Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Because he counted me faithful. That is an accounting term. Somewhat of a banking term, to count. Basically, he just put it in the ledger. Paul, faithful, right? It's kind of like our little tradition with Saint Nick and the naughty and nice list, okay? But this is better because this is the real deal. God looks at you and says, Dennis, faithful. Colton, faithful. Fill in your name. This is a beautiful thing. Not because you have done all these things, not because you're super obedient, but God sees the end from the beginning. He looks upon you, and he looks upon what Jesus Christ has done and is doing and will complete in you, and says, that one's mine. They're faithful. This is an amazing thing, and this is something to be really grateful about, really happy about. When we look at our walk with the Lord, and Paul looks at his walk with the Lord, how exciting it is that God looks at you and says and judges you based on your obedience, on your faithfulness. So many times we get this weird thing in our head that we're going to be judged, or we're trying to measure up to some yardstick of what I do and what I say. And as soon as we do that, we all fall short. None of us ever measures up to what we know Jesus is. We all fall short of that glory. And so then all of a sudden we become self-condemned and guilty and ashamed and all those things. And yet God reckoned it, counted it. He wrote it in the book. Mike, faithful, obedient. And you know, when we get to heaven, and it's the same thing that Jesus wrote to the church in Ephesus. I know your works. I know all the good stuff you do. But there's one thing I have. You need to repent. Return to your first love. It's not about your works. It's about my work in you and being grateful for that and living as an expression of that, a poster child for hope and joy, you know, in those areas. When we get to heaven, it's not going to be done. Jesus isn't going to say, well done, good and faithful church planter. Well done, good and faithful Sunday school teacher. Well, good. Well done, good and faithful overhead projector operator. That's not what it says. What does it say, church? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. Well, come in. Come in. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And so I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Like Paul writes to the church in Philippi when he says, it's both God who wills for me and energizes me to be able to do these things. It's God who puts it in my heart and God who gives me the ability to get her done. And this is something that we can all be grateful for, because on our own, we weren't chasing after God and the things of God and glorifying him. We were chasing after us and the ability to glorify God in our conduct. That's not within us either. But God both enables us and then reckons us faithful. Beautiful. Putting me into the ministry. I like what we read in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. Let me see if I can flip to that one really quick. This is a chapter we often talk about on resurrection from the dead. But this is Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's see. At verse 9 through 11, talking about his encounter with Jesus Christ, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." Right? Those famous words that Paul wrote and Popeye, you know, copied. I am what I am. Right? By the grace of God. I'm not what I was. I am what I am. And I am a child of God. And this is a beautiful, beautiful thing. He says, verse 13, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man," or a violently arrogant man. Violently arrogant, okay? I persecuted the church, I blasphemed God, and I had a wicked temper. Paul is making confession there of who he was. This is his before Christ. But, and I love the buts in the Bible. Amen. Okay. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, Paul is getting into sharing his testimony here. A testimony, again, that it's penned in a letter given to Timothy, as he is now given the responsibility of shepherding the church in Ephesus. But this is kind of his ordination document or whatever reason why he is now the leader of that church. And in that, Paul tells a little bit of his testimony. And I pray, as we look at Paul's testimony a little bit this morning, we'll understand our own testimony and how to go about sharing that testimony with others. That's what Paul is doing here in this letter, is sharing his testimony. If anybody comes to the church in Ephesus and wants to read this letter, you'll understand who Paul was and why he is now an apostle by the command of God. And so he starts out by thanking God for what God has done. Great place to start in your testimony. And then he tells a little bit about his BC, before Christ, person. We all have one. We're all born into the world as sinners. We all have to come to a place where we recognize our need of a Savior, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, repent of our former self-loving lifestyle, and become a lover of Christ, right? We need to be born again. And then we'll have that conversion, that experience where we recognize, we can actually sit down and say, I remember coming to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord. I got off the throne and I said, it's all yours. Take the throne of my heart. I don't want it anymore. You're the king. You're God. You run my life. And you have that conversion experience. And then you have life in Christ. Okay? So you have life before Christ. You have a conversion experience. Every Christian has one. You can't be a Christian without being born again. You have to have some place in your life where you say, wow, I was, and now I am what I am. And in Christ, these are the things that God has now done in my life and through my life. And so Paul's going to do this. I used to teach out of Acts chapter 26 for preparing missionaries to go into the mission field. Or when we would take short-term teams, we would all have a worksheet. And one of the preparatory meetings that we would come to was a time for everybody to share their testimony. And I would give them a little outline. It comes out of the book of Acts, where Paul is giving his testimony to King Agrippa. And it basically breaks down into four components: my pre-life before Christ, my conversion experience, my life in Christ, and then an offer to receive Christ. An opportunity, you can call it an altar call. But these are things that we would do, and we would practice these four things. Going out where you're in, say, a courtyard or a square in the Amazon in South America, and little kids are coming up, and you're giving them little dog and puppet balloons, and you're doing all these things, sharing with people. But the goal is not just to make them happy. You want to give them eternal joy in Jesus Christ. So you want to share your testimony. How much time do you think you're going to have with a little kid who wants a balloon to share Jesus? And how simple does it have to be for that little kid to get it? And I would use Acts chapter 26. And you can say, this is who I was. This is what happened to me. This is who I am now. Do you want that? Basically, I can tell you really quickly, I was born into a Christian home. I went to church, but we really didn't have a real faith. It wasn't until I was 28 years old that people in a Bible study invited me downstairs. We began reading the Bible, and in the Gospel of John, I saw myself. It was like looking into a mirror. It said I'm a sinner and that I needed a Savior, and I recognized that was true. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Since that time, 30 years ago, God has worked in me to bring me a wife, a family, a ministry. We go around the world sharing Jesus Christ with people, and it's been fantastic. I love my life in God. Would you like that? There it was. I don't know if but somebody timed me. You can back up the tape on the podcast, but that probably took less than 2 minutes. And you need to be able to do that, okay? I would just encourage every single one in the room. This week, just make this one of your little projects, right? One of your devotion moments with God. Can I put together a 2-minute testimony? And in this, we see Paul. Not every testimony is going to be the same. Not every audience is going to be the same. You don't always share the same information. For example, in his former life, here he says, I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and an insolent man. Now, I'm not going to go into the details of reading all the different passages in the scripture that Paul shares all of these things. In Acts chapter 9, we see Paul's conversion experience. In Acts chapter 9, it opens up, then Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus that if he found anyone who were in the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He went out to arrest Christians. Okay? His sin was so deep, it wasn't just that he was doing things contrary to the Word of God, but he was actually poking his finger in the eye of God. He was going after God's children, arresting them, throwing them in jail. It even says that he was standing there giving his consent when Stephen was stoned by the Sanhedrin. Paul was there in approval. That's murder. That's manslaughter. That's bloodshed that he had on his hands. And he was a wicked man. As you go on through the scriptures in different places, Galatians chapter 1 is a beautiful place to see Paul's testimony of how he became a Christian again in Damascus and how he began preaching. But one of the things that's interesting in Galatians chapter 1, and these are all for your homework, okay? But go and read it, and you'll realize that it's about 14, 15 years before Paul really kicks it in gear in ministry. He's gone off to the deserts in Arabia. He's met with the Lord personally. He's studied the scriptures, and he's prepared himself before he's brought up to Jerusalem, before the council, introduced by Barnabas, taken down to Antioch, prayed upon by the church, and sent out as missionaries. There's a whole life of growing in Christ that he had to do, just like you and me. I mean, very few of us say the sinner's prayer and instantly become an evangelist and a preacher and have a church, you know, growing around us. It doesn't work that way, generally speaking. God can't be put in a box. He can do that. But at the same time, in Paul's testimony, we see this progress that's being made in his life. As we go through the scriptures, I love in Ephesians chapter 3, and I will read this one. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, and there's other documents talking about it, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mysteries of Christ. He's laying out how he is come to know what God called him to do, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, that has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And he's going to go on to explain. I was the one that God set up to go out and tell the world that God has made a way for sinners to be saved and come into the family of God. And this is his testimony. And so he's sharing this again with Timothy. I once was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor, an insolent man. I mean, violently arrogant and angry. But I obtained mercy because I did it in unbelief. Now, his zeal for the Lord, even persecuting the church, was great. I want to make sure that we don't misread this. It says that I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorance. Does that mean if I've done something and I wasn't ignorant, I knew it was a sin, and I did it anyway, can I still be forgiven? Yes, you can. Okay? But Paul is just, this is his testimony. Those things that he did, he thought he was doing for God, and he realized I was doing it against God. I had my brain out of whack. I had wrong thinking on what I was doing. But God met me on the road to Damascus, knocked me to the ground, blinded me with a light, and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Interesting that when that voice spoke to Saul, says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, right? These spikes that you're trying to kick against. You're trying to throw off the yoke of God and be your own captain. He goes, it's hard for you. And he goes, why are you persecuting me? That voice who was speaking to him, Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus Christ was crucified, resurrected, risen into heaven, and here Paul is having an encounter with him on the road. Why are you persecuting me? I always thought that was interesting until I got into the book of Colossians, and I realized that it's the body of Christ that Paul was persecuting. And anytime somebody reaches out a hand against one of the children of God, it's as if you're touching God himself. And this is what Paul was doing. He was bringing all kinds of wreaking havoc is the term that's used in the book of Acts. He was like a wild boar in a frenzy, just tearing up the church of God. But he did so thinking he was doing it for God's glory. That was the Paul before. It goes on to say in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. I'll just stop there for a second. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Interesting combination here. The grace of our Lord, the grace. We talked about that last time. The unmerited favor. God just smiling on you, gifting you, blessing you, pouring it on for nothing that you've done of yourself. It's a free gift. The grace of God, and look what it looks like, he says, was exceedingly abundant. Abundant means a lot. Exceedingly abundant means a lot, a lot. A lot, a lot, a lot, okay? It's just exceeding beyond whatever we could dream or imagine, right? Exceedingly abundant grace with faith and love. That God just poured faith upon me, love upon me. I just washed in that. And that is what led me to Jesus Christ. That's what led me to become an apostle to the world, to the Gentiles. I thank God because he called me. He enabled me. He washed over with just a fountain, a waterfall, an avalanche of love and faith in my life and built me up. And this is what he wants Timothy to own and understand. Timothy, you're going to be the pastor of this church. You're going to be the overseer. You're going to be the shepherd of this church. And you need to remember that everything you do must be overflowing from a fountain, a spring of grace. And what it's going to look like is faith. It's going to look like love. And if you do that, Timothy, you'll be a good shepherd. This is what you are to be. You're to bring those sheep to green pastures. You're to lead them beside the still waters. You're to help grow the body of Christ. That's your job. And so make sure what you do is exceedingly, abundantly overflowing in grace, faith, and love. If you'll stay there, Timothy, you're going to be in a really safe place. He goes on to say, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Man, I don't know how many years I was a Christian before I really read that. I read it a whole bunch of times, but one day it just stopped me in my tracks. For starters, this is Paul, right? If there's any poster child for a convert to Jesus Christ, he's got to be at least amongst the trading cards. He's got to be one of the big names you want to collect, right? Paul, the apostle. And yet, what does he say about himself? I'm a sinner. I'm not just a sinner, but a chief sinner. And I thought, man, now that feels right. When I read that, that feels like it fits me. That's the one that I think of when I think of Mike. Now, this isn't meant to be self-deprecating or somehow trampling all over myself or just, you know, some kind of false humility. But the reality is, when you are just a regular run-of-the-mill worldly sinner, even then you know you're a sinner. We all know that the things we're doing, they're not right, but I do it anyways. Who gives a rip? Then there comes a point where you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and you realize that every single one of those sins I do, it's like another nail blow on the cross of Christ. And you start feeling what I was doing before, which was so vile and I've stopped doing, now it's these little things and they're like hammer blows on the nails that are holding Christ to the cross. I'm the one that's culpable for that. I'm the one that is doing that. And even these small sins seem to be magnified above and beyond what I used to do. And it's kind of interesting in that way. And this is Paul, how he's saying. Now, the way that this is coined, this would have been something that had come into the church and was kind of a word that was floating around the church, okay? And so he's using this phrase, this faithful saying, and this is the saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, the phrase, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that's true. That's really just the very, very heart, the center of the gospel. Real simple, right there. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I'll tell you what, you can go to a lot of churches. I went to one last week, and you're not going to hear the word sin or sinners mentioned. We don't put that in that because it makes people squirm. They're uncomfortable. They might not come back, or they might stop tithing, or they might do something else that people are trying somehow to manipulate other people. Instead of just delivering the truth, this is the truth of the scriptures. There is sin. We are sinners. We need to come to grips with that. I was 28 years old, grew up fundamentally in the Methodist church, and everybody told me, God loves me. God's so glad you're here this week. Oh, have a blessed week. And I did that for 28 years. And finally, in my Bible study with my knucklehead buddies downstairs in the apartment complex, I read that I was a sinner. And finally, for the first time in my life, somebody told me the truth. I knew that. I knew that from long ago. And we need to be clear about this. There is no good news apart from bad news. Otherwise, it's just plain old news. But for it to be good news, we have to start off with the reality that we got a problem here, okay? Houston, we got a problem, okay? We're sinners. And this is a faithful saying. This is fundamental to the early church. The people in Ephesus would have known that. Timothy would have known that. It went around. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Say it with me. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen? Amen? Amen. Okay? This is doing church 101. When you guys come together on your Sunday morning meetings, let's make sure we get this word out there that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul adds, of whom I am chief. Now, basically, foremost, preeminent. There's none that can compare to the depths of my depravity. Now, that's kind of a weird or awkward statement, but I would challenge every one of us, regardless of what sins you may have or not done in your life, when you look at your own life and you know your sins, you know the catalog of your sins, going way back to your earliest memories of stealing cookies off the counter that mom said no. And you start working your way up the catalog of your sins, and then you look at your neighbor sitting down the row from you. You don't know all their sins. Praise God. Okay? But you look at yours, it's like, wow, I'm just overwhelmed by the depth of my depravity. It's interesting. It says, I've got a quote here, even those who recognize that Christ's work is to save admit that it is more difficult to believe that this salvation is for sinners. I believe that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. But it's really hard for me to really get my head around that. Our mind is always prone to dwell on our own worthiness, and as soon as our unworthiness becomes apparent, our confidence fails. Thus, the more a man feels the burden of his sins, he ought, with greater courage, to betake himself to Christ, relying on what here is taught, that he came to bring salvation not to the righteous, but to the sinners. That's Calvin, okay? That's Calvin's take on that, that the greater the weight of your sin appears to you, the more compelling it should drive you to the foot of the cross and just come before Jesus Christ and say, thank you, thank you, thank you for reckoning me faithful, for taking that burden away. Spurgeon says, or the question some people might have is, aren't we all equally sinners? How can Paul say I'm chief? Aren't we all really equally sinners? Spurgeon says, no. All men are truly sinners, but all are not equally sinners. They are all in this mire, but they have not all sunk to equal depth in it. Okay? And probably some of us could say, yeah, I kind of get what that means. I don't want to tell you all my sins. There's no way I'm going to. I may have done some things that you would find absolutely abhorrent and would never come back to this church if you knew the stuff I did. But I'm not going to tell you, so hopefully you'll come back. But but if there was some big old Jumbotron screen, and it was a history of your life, and the wicked things that you've done, the blasphemous things you've said, the vile thoughts that you've had right up here on this screen, and we can all watch you on this screen. That should draw us to recognize the depths of our sin. I'm chief of sinners. And when we get to that place, and this is something I always share with people, when it comes time to try to forgive others of their sin, we usually are able to forgive others to the degree that we are able to recognize how much we've been forgiven. And we look at some other people whose sins, whose depth in the mire doesn't measure my depth, and then we're not willing to forgive that person who has sunk deeper than we think we have until you really start looking at the story of your life and realize, I thank Jesus Christ who forgave me of all my sins. Amen? This is fundamental, and I know I'm kind of taking a little time on this, but this is so important, church, for us to understand. As we go forward, as Timothy goes forward, as he pastors this church, as Paul leaves him in charge, I'm going on, Frankie, you got it. These are things you need to know. You need to major on the majors. You need to dwell on the grace and the love and the faith of God. You need to build up the saints. You need to keep the main thing the main thing. Don't get off topic. Stick to strict doctrine. Stick to the true, wholesome teaching of the Word of God. Build people up and recognize what God has done in you and what God can do in others. So as you go through your life in ministry and you hear these darts, you know, fly through your head, Satan loves to just accuse you of all kinds of things. You say, wait a minute, I've got the helmet of salvation. I've got the breastplate of righteousness. I'm girded in truth. My feet are shod with the gospel of peace. I got the word of God. Not today, Satan. You can't touch this. I'm a child of God. And you need to know this, Timothy. And you need to teach people. They need to know this because they're involved in the same warfare, in the same battle. You might be the general, Timothy, but everybody's out on the battlefield. And if you're not aware of everything that God has done for you, blessed you with all these blessings in the heavenly places, you're putting yourself in position that you might be wounded. Okay? There might be some fire out on the battlefield, some stray shots that catch you if you're not careful. So these are things that Paul is trying to help Timothy know so he can pass them on to others. A faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, that's kind of like a but, except a but is a negative conjunction. It contradicts what just came before. However, builds on this thought. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. This one just made me chuckle when I read this. And I thought, I can do this. Paul sees himself as a chief sinner, just a total reprobate, a blasphemer, a persecutor, an arrogant man. And yet, he says, it's for that reason that I obtained mercy. What reason? Because you're God's trophy. You're God's example. You're God's pattern to the rest of the world, that if I can do this with Mike, I can do it with you. And, you know, when I was asked to come up here to consider being part of this church plant, I never, ever, ever, ever set out in life to be a pastor. I mean, you should know that about me. I didn't go to school to study and get my degree and all these things so someday I could be a pastor. I never wanted to do that. I studied because I was hungry for God's word. I love Jesus Christ, and I wanted to know him more, deeper, wider, longer, higher. I wanted to really understand God. And through that, God led us through different ministries throughout our life. But when the call came to come here, I just wanted to be an obedient servant. And I told my pastor who called me here, I'm like, you know, I'm a lot of things, but I'm not a pastor. I've never pastored anything. And he goes, you can do it. You can do this. I said, well, you know, basically, and then I look at this verse, and this verse confirms it. I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering. He would have never-ending patience with me. He would just stick with me, and I could be whatever kind of a knucklehead. I'd stick with him, he'd stick with me, and we'd get this thing done. That I could be a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And I pray that's your story. I pray that's our story. I pray that's what people see when they look at the Springs Calvary Chapel. A bunch of knuckleheads on Christ who are just in love with God. And that outpouring is just faith and love to the community. And I don't know exactly what goes on in there or whatever, but man, those are great people. It breaks my heart, and I'm not going to mention a name here because I'm praying this gets resolved, but one of the churches our kids tried to go to when they moved to Missouri was a not very loving church. And it's the one that I had recommended to them. I did a little internet search, and I said, oh, you should try this church. I think that'll be a good church. And they went, and they were not received warmly. The greeters greeted them, handed them a bulletin. You know, people were nice enough to say hi when they passed in the hallway. But after several weeks of going there, nobody had approached them and invited them to any other ministries within the church, or let's go out and have coffee, or what are you doing here? I've never even seen you here before. What's your name? Are you from around here? Just generally saying, hey, you know, welcome to the family. Come on in. That wasn't there. It broke my heart. And I pray that we could become that model to the world. A simple pattern. People who love God and love people. That would be our testimony. The springs overflowing in abundance, in grace and love and mercy and joy. This is truly what happens when you take the cork off of that spring of Christ life, okay? You just will become a testimony, a pattern for those who are going to believe. And this is Paul. He's using his authority, Paul the Apostle, and everybody knows that. Paul was part of establishing the church in Ephesus. Now he's leaving this with Timothy, and he says, this authority that everybody respects in me, I'm passing it on to you. And I just want these people to know when they look at you, Timothy, because he's going to say not too long from now, don't be worried about how young you are. Okay, just again, be a model of doing the right thing. But he says, even me, Paul the Apostle, people look at me and they may think I'm all that. I'm just another knucklehead on Christ, a sinner saved by grace, chief of which, but Jesus did this as a pattern. So truly, if there's any, I don't know, for me, real encouragement there is, the deeper you were in the mire and the cleaner God has cleaned you up, the greater testimony that you have for Christ. And it's a lot of times the people with the very worst testimony, the murderers, the thieves, the murderers of mothers, the murderers of fathers, all of these things that Paul had just listed, those are prime examples for God to take a hold of that life and change it for good, for the glory of God. And so if that fits you, praise God. You have a great opportunity to shine for him as a pattern for those who are going to believe on him for everlasting. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul just can't stop himself from just praising God and worshiping and throwing in a little yee-haw once in a while. It is allowed, okay? I know it's fun when we were back in Missouri and we're about all these churches. And this is a joke, okay? So I don't mean it to offend anybody if it somehow strikes you oddly. But within the Calvary Chapel movement, we really revere the Word of God. Absolutely, front and center, we don't move forward without the Word of God. Not teaching about the Bible, not teaching just what we think's in the Bible. Teach the Bible. Preach the Word, okay? Book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, there's power in the Word of God. And so in that, we sometimes align ourselves with some of those, you know, churches such as the Baptist churches, which often do a really good job of preaching the Word. But sometimes we also find ourselves enjoying ourselves a little too much. Just, you know, loving the Lord and allowing it to flow out. And we just might stand up when we're singing. We just might raise our hands when we're singing. We just might shout out, yee-haw, at the appropriate point in time. Because we love God and we worship God. But we also want to do things according to the way that God has laid it out. Here in the book of Timothy, in the book of Corinthians, in different places we can see how God would have us do church. But we want to have the Word of God. We want to have the worship of God. We want to worship God in spirit and in truth. The whole package. And so maybe we, you know, some people will lean to the Baptist side, which we see a lot of that when we went back to the Bible Belt. And then on the other side of that, it's like this pendulum. I got so, whatever, bothered by the legalistic side of things, it swung way over to the expressioning side of things, experiential side, and super Pentecostal, hyper Pentecostal. And we pray, and this is the goal of this fellowship, the Springs Calvary Chapel, that we would be Bapticostal. Okay? We'd find some balance in there, right? Fully Word and fully worship in the Spirit and alive and energized and founded on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ. Amen? So I'm going to kind of wrap us up with this one thought. Actually, I'm going to do something here. I'm going to make this super speedy. Verses 19 through 20, and that we will have finished the chapter. I charge you, again, a military command. Paul is telling Timothy, you're being voluntold. This isn't optional. I charge you, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy. It's very warm, but it's a dad talking to his son. You're going to get her done. Son Timothy, according to the prophecies made concerning you, that by them you wage the good warfare. We don't have any record of what those prophecies were, but what we do know is that there is a word of prophecy that God will speak through other saints to people and share about what they see in God's life. I always say, if somebody says, Pastor Mike, I got a word of prophecy, I say, okay, great. I'll see that confirmed by God. Because if this is of the Holy Spirit, I will hear it, my wife will hear it, other people will hear it, and I'll see it confirmed, and praise God. We'll move forward in that. And these things, through Timothy's ministries, he's had people say, God said this or that. These things are going to happen. But look at this. The prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them, so whatever these prophecies were, they were material by which, that by them, you may wage the good warfare. So they were prophecies to encourage, exhort, and enable him to fight the good warfare, or wage the good warfare. In chapter 6, coming up in verse 12, it says to fight the good fight, to get in there, because you are in a battle. There's a fight going on. There's spiritual warfare in this world, and you're in the thick of it, Timothy. So I'm charging you, like a commander to a general on the battlefield, that you, according to these prophecies, wage good warfare. Get in there. You know, don't shirk back. Don't be timid. You're going to have to engage, having faith. Faith. That knowledge of who God is. And what he has promised to do, and walk in accordance with that, and a good conscience. Keep yourself clean before God. It doesn't mean that you don't stumble and fall, but when you do, admit it and quit it. Repent, be forgiven, be cleansed, and walk forward. Keep your conscience clean, you know, get that daily bath. How long does it take before you start smelling bad if you don't take a bath? 2 months? Less? For many of us, it's not much more than a day. That's about how long it takes for your thinking to get stinking if you're not bathing in the Word of God. So you want to keep a good conscience, cleansing yourself in faith and good conscience, which some have rejected, okay? Concerning the faith and have suffered shipwreck, okay? This is a metaphor, which is to say they've gone aground. They've taken that faith, they've taken their walk, they've taken their testimony, and they piled it up, or they drove it in a ditch. They've gone shipwreck with their testimony. Paul said, this is my testimony, I'm chief of sinners, but God put me in the ministry and he's patiently working with me. And I shine as an example, a trophy child for God. This is what gospel looks like on a person. I'm not perfect, but I'm walking forward with God. But some people have taken that same thing and put it in the ditch. They've gone shipwreck with it. He says, having suffered shipwreck, and he names names, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. And so there is a place for naming names. People who get into genealogies and fables and all these different things. And we have this within the body of Christ today. We have teachings that are aberrant. They're not the gospel of Jesus Christ. They come out of Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists, which I was a member of that church for about 5 years. I was wrong, right? But I was in it. The LDS Church. There's a lot of groups out there, and we will name names because we want to protect people from going shipwreck. And so Paul names names. He does it again in Romans chapter 16. If there is somebody who is taking the great and glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and twisting it, perverting it, and then peddling it, they're causing other people to go astray. And that is a greater sin. You're sinking deeper in the mire. God would say, woe to those who cause one of these little ones to stumble. Better for them, a millstone was thrown around your neck and you were thrown to the depth of the sea. It's one thing to sin for yourself. It's another to pull everybody in. And so when these people were doing this, and they would have been well known to Timothy and the church in Ephesus, they were marked out. But what were they marked out for? A, to be turned over to Satan. Okay, given over to his ways. Let Satan have his turn with you for a while. But why? And this is super important. that they may learn not to blaspheme. Okay? This is not meant to be punitive. It's not punishment. It's not just like, wacha, you know, you wicked sinner. I mean, aren't you glad? That's not what we come to church for. Okay, everybody line up for your lashings now. Okay, instead of coming up for prayer, we'll have lashings after service today. Okay, that's not how that works. But turned over to Satan that they might learn, okay, that it would be restorative, that they would be reconciled to Christ. We read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 as well, that when the time is done and they've repented of their sin, maybe we can bring them back. Let me just finish up with this thought. And as we look at the world today and why we come to church and what we're doing in church, I want to read to you an open letter. It was published in a newspaper about a week ago by Greg Laurie. He's the pastor of Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California. He's the pastor who was the lead pastor of the Harvest Crusades, of which Lloyd mentioned we're going to have one coming to Boise. Amazing. They don't go to every state. They don't go to every town. But God put it on the heart of Pastor Greg Laurie and the church in Riverside to come to Boise and do a crusade. And we're being part of that. But this is this pastor, and this is what he's written about a well-known celebrity who's recently come to faith in Christ, Kanye West. Now, as soon as I say that, you either say, huh, who is that? Or you say, humph, I wonder if that's real. We'll wait and see. Or there's a couple of you say, hallelujah, another brother in the kingdom. This is Pastor Greg's letter, and then I'll close. Dear Kanye, it looks like you have become a follower of Jesus Christ. So let me say to you, welcome to the family of God. I think it's amazing how you are using your considerable platform to talk about your newfound faith and the change it has made in your life. You recently said in an interview, this is a quote of Kanye, "Now that I am in service to Christ, my job is to spread the gospel, to let people know what Jesus has done for me. I've spread a lot of things. There was a time I was letting you know that what high fashion had done for me. I was letting you know what Hennessy had done for me. But now I'm letting you know what Jesus has done for me and that I am no longer a slave. I am a son now, a son of God. I am free." End quote. Okay? It's just like Paul's testimony, right? This is who I was. This is what happened to me. This is who I am now. The letter goes on, "Kanye, I wish more believers would have the boldness to use their platforms to say what you are saying about Jesus has done for you. I love the zeal of a new believer, and I remember how I wanted to tell people about Jesus had done for me after Christ came into my life. But looking back at that moment 45 years later, I realize I still had a lot to learn in my walk with Christ. So Kanye, though we never have met, let me share some things that you need to know as a young believer. One, you need to read the Bible every day. After reading the lyrics of your new album, Jesus is King, it sounds like you are already doing this. Reading the Bible is like waking up to a personal text from God in the morning. The Bible is God's very word to us. It's alive and powerful and will help you to grow in your new spiritual life. The Apostle Paul wrote, and this is in 2 Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and to make us recognize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right, 2 Timothy 3:16. Even though the Bible collectively was written thousands of years ago, it still teaches us about how to live life today. More importantly, it teaches us about who God is and how we can know Him. Number two, you need to pray. Prayer is simply talking to God. The objective to prayer is not to move God my way, but to move me His way. So, when you have burdens or concerns or worries or needs, commit them to the Lord in prayer and trust He will listen to you. The Bible tells us, quote, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus," from Philippians 4:6-7. Three, you need a church home. Kanye, I know you are doing your Sunday services all around the country right now, and they have created quite a stir. That is amazing. I would encourage you to find a local church to attend, because every believer needs a home church and they need a pastor. The Bible says, quote, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his returning is drawing near. That's out of Hebrews 10:25. The church is a place where you can grow spiritually, develop a consistent theology, find accountability, and have a pastor to help you in life. It's also a place to discover and to develop your spiritual gifts that God has given you. Four, you need to share your faith. You are already doing an amazing job on this one, Kanye. Jesus told all of us to go into the world and preach the gospel, Matthew 16:15. You have a very large platform to do that, and I thank you for using it for the glory of God. I cannot but agree wholeheartedly with my friend Roma Downey, who recently tweeted, Kanye has millions of people typing the words, Jesus is King. Think about that for a moment. Millions of believers and unbelievers alike are typing, Jesus is King. Think about that. That's pretty amazing. That's incredible. And to God be the glory. One last thing, number five, if you're counting, Kanye, you, along with all believers, will face opposition from both people and spiritual forces. So keep your spiritual guard up. Keep studying God's word and surround yourself with godly people who are stronger spiritually than you are as you continue to grow in your faith. Because you are a public figure, people will take shots at you. You already know this. Some will be non-believers who will mock, dismiss, or outright attack you. Sometimes it will be people who identify as Christians who will nitpick and critique you instead of pray for you. My advice? Ignore them. What matters is that, as Hebrews 12:1-2 says, you run with endurance the race God has set before you. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. We are glad, Kanye, that you are part of the family of God. Hallelujah. So pray, read your Bible, share, and endure. Keep going. Father God, I want to thank you for this letter that has endured through the centuries, that we as this local body of Christ this very morning are gleaning from it, drawing nourishment from it. Potentially, Lord, that you've convicted us of things that you see that have fallen short, that you have sparked that fire in us again, that we would worship you in spirit and truth, that the testimony that we bring to the world is that we love you, we love one another, and we love the world too much to leave it the way it is. And so your love will compel us to preach the good news to a lost and dying world, and to rejoice for every soul who gives their heart to you. Lord, help us as the springs to grow as a body in unity based on sound doctrine, just fueled by your love, that we can go out into the world and magnify you. To your glory we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Hebron, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.